Well, we are continuing on in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9, so you can go there in your Bibles this morning. Last week, we focused our message on Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. How many of you were not here last week? A few of you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. We applied Saul's experience to our own by focusing on the times in our life when we have had an encounter with the Lord that knocked us off of our horse and changed the direction of our lives. But this morning we want to continue on with Saul's story. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, say that with me,
at once.
At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah, and they loved it. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. This was a trick, they thought. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, and they loved it. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Father, we again come to your word this morning, and we ask you to inspire. We ask you, Lord God, to transform, to change us through the power of your word. Thank you for the great gift of the word of God, Lord. Make us attentive, Lord, this morning. Grace us, Lord, to lay aside every other concern and focus this morning on the wonder of your story, in Jesus' name, amen. At once, Paul began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, how do you do this? One moment, you're an anti-Christian. You are a Christian-killing machine. And the next moment, you are a preacher, preaching Jesus Christ to anyone who will hear. Paul hadn't been with Jesus like the other disciples. He wasn't there to hear all the teachings of Jesus, to watch him daily as he did his work. He didn't yet know the red letters of the scriptures. Yet here he was, a day after his conversion, menacing all of Damascus and Jerusalem with his preaching, proving, it says, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. How in the world was he doing that? He had never been to seminary. He didn't have all the knowledge. But something had happened to him. Paul didn't have the knowledge of the teachings of Jesus, but I'll tell you what he did have. He had the testimony of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And he was sharing it with anyone who would hear it. And his testimony was so powerful and persuasive that people were coming to Jesus in droves. The impact of his encounter with Jesus had had a powerful effect on his psyche. All of a sudden, he was seeing. He was thinking different. He was feeling different. And when we think of Paul, we think of the body of his work. I mean, he's the author of most of the New Testament. What we often overlook about Paul was that throughout Paul's life, he continued to give his personal testimony about the Damascus Road encounter over and over again. He told it in detail, and whenever he told it, he didn't spare himself. He actually told everyone what a wretch he had been and how he had actually been responsible for the killing of some of God's people. He told and he shared how his experience on the road to Damascus had transformed his life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has finished his missionary journeys. He is saying his final farewell to the church in Ephesus. And from here, he's going to go on to Jerusalem. Then he will be put in chains and carted off to Rome. He knows that because it's been prophesied by reliable prophets. And in Acts 20, 24, here's what he says as he leaves his friends in Ephesus. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me." And he tells us what the task is. Here's the task. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. My life's call is to testify about what Jesus has done for me. That's the simplicity of our calling. That was the simplicity of Paul's calling. He actually thought he was going to have the opportunity to stand before Caesar and testify. He mentioned that at one point. And of course, he had the opportunity to testify to kings. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul arrives back in Jerusalem after 20 years of preaching to the Gentiles, he shares his testimony with the Jews. He shares once more the story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus 20 years before. Then in a short time in Acts chapter 26, verse 12, he shares the exact same story with King Agrippa. As I said last week, I really relate to Saul's story in a very personal way, because I immediately began to share my story with others the day after my encounter with Jesus Christ. Last week I told you that story, having been in prison for drug-related offenses in 1969, had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ, but in the day after, I began to share Jesus. Shortly after I got out of jail in 1970, I joined the Seattle area Jesus people, and for the most part, I can tell you, we had very little understanding of Christian doctrine. I mean, that's always a danger state to be in, but what we did have, and the secret to our success, was that we shared our testimonies. We went to the streets. We told our story to anyone who would listen. We had concerts, and different ones would share their story. We actually planned it in advance. Okay, during the concert, okay, you're going to give your testimony, then you're going to give yours, then he's going to give his. That was the way we set things up. And we had this thing called a testimony. And believe me, it had a powerful effect. In a single 2-year span, we baptized over 5,000 people in Seattle. We were on the front page of Time magazine. And news reporters would come down to Green Lake when we had big baptisms to ask us questions. And all we were armed with was this thing called a testimony. It wasn't preaching. We were telling our stories. Let me tell you a humorous story. This is a true story. During my early years of walking with the Lord, Valerie and I took a vacation, and we visited her mother and father in Chicago. During our visit, we had the privilege of attending a big social event in honor of a ballerina from one of the world's finest ballet troupes. And I found myself sitting next to this renowned brain surgeon from Wales. During the course of our conversation, he told me that the greatest sorrow of his life was that his son was addicted to drugs. And this was the perfect segue into my testimony. And so I gave him the long version of my story. And I began to tell him about my own struggles with drugs and alcohol and about selling drugs in Alaska and how I found my answer in Jesus Christ. I moved through my testimony and I didn't notice that the room had gotten quiet. When I finished my story, I heard this shaky voice from the other side of the room. And the voice said, "You mean you sold drugs to kids?" It was Valerie's mom. She was finding out for the first time the road to Damascus story of her new of her daughter's new husband. Let me give you a confession. As I was preparing this message this morning, I felt rebuked by the Lord. I remembered with such fondness those days in which I shared my testimony so freely every time I had the opportunity. And it was such joy. I could see clearly the other night as I was looking at this how I'd lost that passion, that enthusiasm for sharing my story. And I want to re-up when it comes to that. In Paul's day, the gospel spread in the Middle East like wildfire. Not because of the churches and not because of the apostles, but because thousands of people began to share their story everywhere. And I'm sure in those days it looked like, I mean, this was everywhere because people were everywhere. When something really good happens, it's easy to share it with others. And something really good had happened to these people. Their lives had been changed. They had come out of darkness into light. They had come out of bondage into freedom. Many of them had been healed, delivered from demons, come out of depressions. The shame of their past had been lifted from their lives. And the peace that passes understanding was now in their souls, and they were full of joy. And it was awesome. So they shared their testimony with others, wanting them to receive the same blessing. When people heard their testimony, it had a powerful effect on them. And it wasn't just like hearing another story. They could see that the ones who were telling this story were changed. They were different. They were passionate. These people spoke with passion and they spoke with conviction. So the testimony of Jesus was passed from one to another until the whole known world was affected. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You and you and you. I'm not just talking to you. Anyone who's listening later on the website, I'm talking to you. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. Your life will be a testimony to my love and my power. People will see and hear you talking about what I have done for you, and they will come to believe in me. That's the magic of the good news. A lot of times when we hear the word good news or the gospel, we think of somebody preaching. The good news is simply what he's done for you and what he's done for me. That's the good news. It's not about preaching from the Bible. Your testimony is a powerful thing. Your testimony has the power to change the world. You will be touched by the power of his Spirit, and you will be his witnesses to the ends of the world. And it's not just a testimony of your salvation. It's the daily testimony of the things that God does for you along the road. Some of you in this room have incredible testimonies of God's intervention in your life at a time when you were dead, almost dead, or at a time when you were completely lost, or at a time where you were devastated, depressed. I mean, you have incredible stories of God's intervention in your life. They're testimonies of what God has done. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 66, where David says to the world, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for me." Many of the psalms that David wrote were simply testimonies from David about what God had done for him. Even more than that, he testified of his own struggles in his life, leading up to God's intervention in his life. He was totally honest, which is amazing. David's testimony was a powerful thing. The testimony of God's people is the primary tool to reach the world for Jesus. And so now, what I'm really saying is, it's not about preachers in churches. Yeah, you're here. But tomorrow, you'll be everywhere. And you'll be armed with this thing called a testimony. And it'll be your opportunity to share the good news. Look at what Revelation 19:10 says about testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What in the world does that mean? This is actually simple. Prophecy is God speaking to the world through a prophet. It's God speaking to the world through you and I, through a human being. So that's what a prophecy is. A prophecy is when I share with the world something that God is saying right now. And that's why the prophets always said, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen up, God is talking right now. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me paraphrase this. God speaks to the world through those who testify about Jesus. That's the paraphrase of this. The testimony of Jesus is God speaking to the world. Last week, I told you about my encounter with this young man named Floyd Stretch. I met him in jail. I only ever talked to him twice. In our second conversation, he gave me his testimony, and I didn't ask for it. And it was right in the middle of the hallway where other people were walking by. And as I heard his words, I was deeply touched because they were more than words. I mean, he shared with me his story. It was his deep conviction that got me and his passion. There was no doubt in my mind that this guy really, really believed what he was saying, that his life had been transformed through his encounter with Jesus Christ. I didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit was invisibly there saying to me, "This is the truth. This is the truth. This is what you need." I never saw Floyd Stretch again after I became a Christian. And he doesn't know that his testimony was one of the significant factors in my life after that. Let me ask you this question. Is there anybody else today who's here because someone shared their testimony with you? Anyone? There's a number of people who recognize that. Someone shared with you their story, and it had an impact on your life. People will argue, and this Jeremiah mentioned this a few weeks ago. This is what I always say. People will argue with you about the Bible. They will argue with you about what you believe, but they will not argue with you about your testimony. Your story becomes a powerful tool to lead others to Christ. Take a look at how John talks about this testimony in the epistles. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Powerful passage. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's not talking about the Bible, he's talking about Jesus. "And life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." It's our joy to share with you what he has done for us. It's not talking about, you know, we're not sharing this with you just to make you happy. Sharing with this with you makes us happy because we have the opportunity to delight in what the Lord has done in our lives. We have seen something, we have heard something, we have touched something, and so we're sharing it with you, we're testifying. We do this because we want to have fellowship with you, and we want you to fellowship with us. We want you to have the same experience as we've had because there's nothing better on earth. Have you ever heard the term divine appointment? I'm sure most of you have. A divine appointment is a meeting that God has arranged between you and another person for the purpose of having you speak to them on God's behalf. Actually, the truth is a lot of us get in the habit of missing divine appointments. We had a chance. We could have engaged this lady on the bus in a conversation. We sat next to someone on the airplane. The conversation could have gone there, but I didn't want to go there. We were at work, sitting in the lunchroom. We were having a conversation. The conversation could have gone there. This was a divine appointment. It was an opportunity for me to testify. And many of us actually have gotten in the habit of steering away from those encounters because, you know, they won't love it. We think, I don't know if I want to go there. So we miss those divine appointments. Isaiah 52, this isn't in the notes, but it says, "How lovely are the feet of them who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, our God reigns." How lovely are the feet of them. How filthy are the feet of them who miss these opportunities. And you don't need to preach. This is not about preaching. It's not about finding the best words and the Bible verses that this person needs to hear. It's just all about you opening your mouth and saying, you know what? God has done something wonderful for me. Let me tell you about it, how he's changed my life. You can't even imagine the power of those words. Watch what happens. Tell people about the difference Jesus has made in your life. And if you've been healed, tell people about that. Bring your testimony to work. Bring it on the bus. Bring it on the street. Bring it in your neighborhood. Look for those divine appointments. Tell your story. In 1970, I came home from Alaska so excited about Jesus. I couldn't wait to tell everyone that I ever knew what had happened to me on the road to Damascus. Now, my mother loved it. My father was ticked. Now, it was my fault because I had no boundaries. I mean, I was so excited that one night we were having a pinochle game with my dad and myself and a couple of his friends from work, and the door opened, and I just walked right through it. We're sitting at the pinochle table, and all of a sudden I'm telling them about my road to Damascus. I'm sharing with them my story. And my dad was so embarrassed. I mean, he looked at me. He didn't say anything. But the next day, he told my mother to tell me to find another place to live. This is true. And it wasn't until later on, you know, that my dad finally realized, you know what, I was the only one in my entire family to escape the cesspool that we were all living in. But you know, you got to have some boundaries. And I did leave. Yeah, a couple days later, I joined the Jesus People Army, moved into the house. I didn't really realize when I joined the Jesus People Army that I didn't realize at the time what they really did. Because the next morning, they shook me awake, and it was time to go out on the streets. And I just didn't get that. I mean, this is my first day out on the streets with the Jesus people talking to strangers. Now, I don't advise this necessarily, unless God speaks to you about this, but we were hunting for people to talk to. We actually would walk around engaging people in conversation, you know, hi, how are you? My name's Richard, blah, 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 you know, and then we would quickly segue into our story. And it was a very uncomfortable experience for me all morning. But early in the afternoon, I had this encounter with a young guy. I told him my story, and right on the right at 3rd and James, not 3rd and James, 3rd and what's the, right down the middle of town, 3rd and Pine, that's where it was, 3rd and Pine, this guy knelt down on the concrete and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It was like, wow, this is incredible. I mean, what an encouragement was that. I did that for several years, and I'm not asking you to go to that length, but I'm asking you to watch, because we all have opportunities to share our story. We all do. And you will be surprised. People will not recoil from you. People will not be terrified. There'll be some wonderment about what has happened to you in your life. In Acts, there's so many testimonies in the Bible. One of the key verses that was very important to us in the Jesus people was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 24. We all knew this verse. Here's what it says. 1 Peter 3, 24. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I don't know about you, but I've been asked a number of times, what's up with you? I mean, what's different about you? Sometimes I've been asked that question after working with someone for a long period of time, and they notice that I'm just not normal. I mean, I'm not swearing. I'm happy. Life is... and they'll ask me, you know, what's up with you? Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. Puts boundaries there. There's so many great testimonies in the Bible. I love Acts chapter 4, verse 13. A man who has been born blind has been touched. Peter and John pray for him. He's instantly, his eyes are opened. And the next thing you know, he's running all over the place, giving his testimony about being healed. And this is what it says in verse 13. I love this story. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's how I want to be viewed. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. What can you say to that? And when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. And they said, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." Oh, tragedy. We just can't deny it. I mean, this miracle's happened, and this guy now is running around saying, "I see." Then they all knew this guy. And we can't deny it. But they just trying to figure out something here. "So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But when Peter and John answered them and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's a word of encouragement. We can't stop talking about it. It's so good. We can't stop giving testimony for the things that God has done. God hasn't stopped working, and we won't stop talking, telling what God is doing. Now, Bible school is a good thing, but you know, if you think you need to be a Bible school graduate to give a good testimony, you're totally wrong. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18, there's a man in the tombs who's full of demons. He was delivered, and he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't let him. Look at what he says to him. He says, "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.'" He gave him this assignment, great assignment. And he went away, began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. That's a simple assignment. Just go tell people what's happened in your life. He had a testimony, and a testimony is a powerful thing. The people saw this new man, and many of them wanted some of that. How about us? I mean, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. That's a simple assignment. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well meets Jesus. She had lived a hard and sinful life. And when she came to after her encounter with Jesus, her life was radically changed. And listen to what John says about her. John 4:39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." Many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. If you're in a community group, I want to encourage you to do something in the next time you meet, or maybe the time after that. Have you ever heard the testimony of the people that you meet together with regularly? It's amazing. Most people have not heard other people's stories. And the reason I want to encourage you to do this is for several reasons. I believe we need to get in the habit. We may be out of the habit. Sit around the table or sit in the living room and just share briefly about how it was with you. Tell your story. "This is what happened to me." And where all of our stories are different. They're not all, you know, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." I mean, a lot of them are very like, "I don't know what happened. So a friend invited me to church, and I was just sitting there, and it dawned on me." And maybe your life wasn't full of debauchery. You know, maybe you were just one of those people who had an experience that was like the dawning of the day. And all of a sudden your eyes were, but that's a story. That's a testimony. That's a powerful testimony. If you're in a community, I want to encourage you to do that. Take a time and it'll be a tremendous blessing for the group and for you. Share your story with one another, and you're going to find out things about each other. You'll also have some delight in telling that story to each other. Finally, let me say that I believe that sharing your testimony has a powerful and a liberating effect on us. I'm not just talking about affecting the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 has this verse that talks about testimony. It says, they overcame him, and the him is the devil. They overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. And what this really means is they gave their testimony even when it was risky. And in today's world, we're rather sheltered here in America. The idea that you would ever lose your life for giving your testimony is fairly remote for us. But in most places of the world, that is not the case. But they overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They overcame the power by giving their testimony. I believe that the devil would like to suppress the testimony of the church. Even this morning, as we were praying about the conditions in the world, I believe that God wants to commission his people to again have influence in the culture. How do we have influence in the culture? It's not about getting on television and saying some Bible words. I believe influence in the culture is much more basic than that. It's grassroots. It's the people of God sharing their testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ at their level. It begins to influence the culture from the bottom up. And if we're ever going to influence the culture, I believe we have to revive our testimony. And we have to, again, get to that place where our great joy is to share our story with other people. The devil would like to suppress or squelch our testimony. Let me even go further and say, watch out when you stop sharing your story, because something may have happened. You may be drifting in the wrong direction. Your testimony is a powerful thing, and God wants to use us so powerfully. And the last thing I'll say is this: in order to have a testimony, you have to have an experience. In order to have an experience, you need only to accept and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been a pastor for so many years, and I know that many people will sit in churches for years without ever surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. They see what's going on, they see what other people are saying and doing, but they haven't come to that place in their own life where they're saying, hey, I am ready. And there's people that I know that will actually boldly tell you, yeah, I go to church, but I haven't done it yet. I haven't stepped off that ledge. I haven't taken the leap. And because of that, we can't experience what the Apostle Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. This sudden encounter with the real person of Jesus Christ that is so impactful in your life. And it's more than a story. It's a life-changing event. And I want to encourage you to think about that. In order to have an experience, you need to only accept and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how I'm going to pray here at the end here. I'm going to pray that all of us. Now, maybe you're in a place this morning where you realize, as I did, that you've kind of drifted away from the place where you enjoy telling your story. I was deeply convicted about that. And maybe you have a conviction about that. And so I want to include that in my prayer this morning. And I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes, sit where you are, and contemplate where you're at. If this morning you realize that you've never taken the leap and just said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. I open my heart and my mind to you, Lord, and I ask you to come in by your Spirit and take control of my life. Father, I pray, Lord, that for any that might be in that situation this morning, and I pray, Lord, in this simple act of bowing our heads together, today would be the day. Lord, I receive you as my Savior in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, who are convicted by this message, because it's been a long time since we responded to a divine encounter, since we took a risk and simply shared our story with our neighbor, with our friend, with the person we work with, someone on the bus. And so, Father, I ask you, Lord, to recommission us, Lord. Lord, that we would take the Great Commission to heart, Lord, and realize that the good news is simply our story of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.